Today's reading comes from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. Is that correct? Good. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Eltham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Excellent. If I can encourage you as we pray, to just maybe hold out your hands if you feel comfortable doing so, as if receiving a gift. We know the word of God is powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. We know the Spirit of God is a wonderful gift to us of his presence. And so we just want to pray for these two things to be united with us this morning. So we just pray, Holy Spirit, come. You know what each of us needs of you this morning. So we pray you would unite word and spirit together for our good and for your greater glory. Amen. When Pharaoh let the people go, I mean, just think about that for a moment in the eyes of the Israelites. 400 years living in a foreign land in Egypt, and many of those years, most of those years, being held as slaves by the Egyptian people. You have sought to get away for so long, but not seen a way that's possible. It just hasn't seemed possible that you'd ever leave. And then suddenly you start to hear rumblings of this guy called Moses, who seems to have a bit of a call on his life to do something special. And then you see him come and confront Pharaoh. You see plagues happening to the people of Egypt, and you're not really sure entirely what's going on. And then news starts to filter through you that God is beginning to act and beginning to work and beginning to make a way for it to be possible for you to leave Egypt. And every time you think it's going to happen, Pharaoh changes his mind and you realize it's not going to happen. And that keeps happening until eventually you hear these words, Pharaoh let the people go. We have it as a throwaway sentence in the middle of this incredible story, Pharaoh let the people go. And here are these people of Israel, after these 400 years of slavery, are now moving away from Egypt, the only place they've ever known. So many generations have come and gone that they've only ever known Egypt. And here they are on the move, no concept of where they're going, where they're going to end up, what their plan is, what the future holds. They just don't know. They're just going because they know it's safer to go than it is to stay. And also because they know that God is doing a miraculous work. Now, there's clearly some issues going on around the area at the time, because God says, or we read in Exodus, that God led them around, or they didn't go through the land of the Philistines. Now, just to kind of give you a little bit of background, just because I found it interesting, and I hope you'll find it interesting too, that when this actually happened, the land of the Philistines didn't actually exist. There was no such place. The Philistines hadn't really taken over anyway. They were a very small people group. They didn't have or possess any land. But it's thought and understood that when Exodus came to be written by whoever wrote it, whether that was Moses or somebody else, that had become the case. Philistine had taken over a particular land, and so colloquially it was known as the land of the Philistines by the people who wrote Exodus hundreds of years later. So the threat, therefore, was not the threat of the Philistines. The threat was actually the threat of the Egyptians, because we knew that they had such power and such authority over the land, not in Egypt, not only in Egypt itself, but in all the lands that surrounded Egypt. And what they had done is they had encamped on the roads that led out of Egypt to other places and the roads that led into Egypt, so that they could keep a very close eye on who was coming and going into their land. And they would do that by putting armies and soldiers in those places. And so the people of Israel, bearing in mind this is 1.5 million people in their Exodus story, begin to leave. Now, if they'd have gone down that road and maybe news hadn't got to the soldiers that Pharaoh had let them go, terrible things could have happened. This would have been a formidable army to come up against. Things so bad that God thought clearly that that war would have felt worse than being in Egypt. I mean, where they've been slaves for 400 years, beaten, rejected, abused, that would seem like a better prospect than this war. So God leads them round about another way. And spoiler alert, he's leading them towards the Red Sea. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks. And it's going to lead them to a point where they're caught between the Red Sea and an impending Egyptian army coming behind them. And even going that way, even if there wasn't an imposing army coming behind them, just try to imagine getting 1.5 million people across the Red Sea. Women, children, animals. I mean, just that's mental, isn't it? But that's the way that God decided to lead them, because that even was a better prospect than what could have faced them on the roads. And so here they are, they're journeying along, not knowing where they're going, and not knowing that they're really being led away from danger to something that was going to be an incredible miracle. No spoilers, that's next week. So here we are, have these people journeying. And then we have this really curious little passage, just tucked away in the middle of there, about the bones of Joseph. That they are carrying with them the bones of Joseph, the same Joseph who had the dreams, the same Joseph who became a ruler in Egypt and welcomed his family into Egypt, gave them refuge there. He was the very reason they were in Egypt in the first place, out of compassion and mercy and grace. That story got forgotten by the people of Egypt, but not by the people of Israel. They continued to pass that story on from generation to generation. And one of the things in that story was the request of Joseph for his bones to go to somewhere else. Now, you get a little bit of that verse in Exodus. You get a little bit of his quote. But actually, there's a bit before his quote that is really important for understanding why it's important we know that they're taking the bones of Joseph with them. It says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 22, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all of his father's family. He lived 110 years. And saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, and they were placed at birth of Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Joseph knew that his final resting place was not going to be Egypt, it was going to be the promised land. The very act of taking the bones with them, therefore, was not a sign of respect to Joseph's wishes. It was a symbol of faith that they believed they were going to the promised land. But they had faith to believe that this was going to be a journey not back to Egypt where they could come and get his bones later, but this was going to be a journey to a new forever home, to a promised land. Wherever that was, whatever it looked like, however they got there, they believed that's where they were going. So the bones went with them as a sign of that faith, of that belief, of that trust in God. And then you find them then camped on the edge of the wilderness. And that's a really significant thing. Here they are on the edge of the wilderness. And whenever you see the word wilderness in Scripture, pay attention, because there is often going to be a significant change about to take place. It might take a day, it might take 40 days, it might take 40 years. But wildernesses were always used in Scripture as a symbol and a sign of transition and change from one to something old to something new, something that was to something that will be. And so there is a transition and a change about to happen here. God is going to change the lives of the people of Israel, not just through the destination, but through the journey they're about to go through, as we're going to be reflecting on over the next few weeks. And it's going to be exciting, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be all of those things. But it's significant that they're camping here on the edge of the wilderness. We learn where that wilderness is, and so because that is named, we can know geographically where it is in relation to where the promised land ended up being. And geographically speaking, if you were to do that journey back then with the facilities that they had, it would be a journey of 8 days. It's about to take them 40 years. A journey of 8 days is about to take them 40 years, and they don't know that yet. At the moment, they're just camping on the edge of the wilderness, waiting for the next move of God, waiting to see what's going to happen next, waiting to see what God is going to do for them, where he's going to lead them. And then we're introduced, remarkably, to another scene. This wonderful, symbolic, beautiful thing that God does to guide and to lead the people of Israel. And we're going to see this referred to several times throughout the story of Exodus, and then referred back to in the book of Numbers as well, when they're talking about the tabernacle and the building of the temple. We have here these incredible manifestations of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I don't know about you, but I'd love to know what that looked like. I'd love to know what that felt like, to have this incredible pillar of cloud by day, an incredible pillar of fire by night. They're there to not only lead and to guide and to show them the way to go. It was a case that when the pillars moved, they moved. When the pillars stopped, they stopped. They were very much led by these pillars, but it was more than just a symbol of God's leadership. It was also a symbol of trust and obedience in the God that they were following. They are reminders of the presence, the divine presence of God with them in every circumstance, and they are a reminder of his protection in every circumstance, whatever it may be. The pillar of cloud, there to lead and to guide and show the way. The pillar of fire, providing light and protection and warmth when they needed it most. And so they were incredible symbols of God's presence and his power to save, his power to deliver, his power to protect. They almost seem to have an identity of themselves when you hear them described later. When it comes to the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud has a different role. Rather than leading the people of Israel, the pillar of cloud moves behind the people and protects them from the incoming army of the Egyptians. And so they have their roles and their functions, the things that they do. And they are there to serve as a reminder that God is with them in their midst. His presence is with them, and he's able to protect, to guide, and to lead them. The job of the pillar of the cloud is to keep their eyes on God. The focus is not on the pillars themselves, but on the God who's creating them, the God who is making them, the God who is commanding them, the God who is leading them. That's the focus. They are there to design, to help the people of Israel to keep their eyes on the God of promises, the God who has made promises and will keep promises. And so those two things are going to lead them and guide them through, reminding them of his presence, reminding them of his power to protect. And God is going to lead them in and through some challenging times. There are going to be challenges along the way, as we know. We'll come to that shortly in a minute, because first I just want to just bring that a little bit to today about the pillar of cloud by fire, cloud by day and pillar of cloud by night, and how they are designed to help keep the focus of the people of Israel on God. I don't know about you, but it seems like to me that today there are more distractions than ever from the things of God in our world. It is easier and easier and easier to just lose our focus, our gaze on the person of Jesus in our lives. Not only in the world, but even in the church, there are so many things that can just cause our gaze to just be slightly off center and not on the person of Jesus. To distract us away from our true calling to be disciples and followers of Jesus who seek to make disciples of others. And when God led the people through the wilderness with these pillars of cloud and fire, he knew that there would be challenges along the way. He knew there would be distractions along the way. He knew there would be things that would just turn their gaze away from him. He knew it wasn't going to be a plain sailing journey from him. And as we've seen in this passage, he has the ability and the power to protect them. He can do that. He can lead them away from danger. And there will be times that they seem to almost be led into danger. And that's a really hard thing to understand as to why that happens. We'll come to that as we come to those stories later in the next few weeks. But there will also be times that God won't protect them from danger, particularly when it's a time, or won't seemingly protect them from danger, particularly at times when the danger is of their own making. And they have chosen disobedience, and they've chosen to walk away, and they've chosen to reject. One of the reasons the journey took 40 days is mainly their disobedience. If they had trusted and followed God and kept their eyes on him, that journey, I'm sure, would have been much, much shorter than it was. But the reality was they kept losing their gaze. They kept turning their gaze to other things. As Paul writes in Romans, they exchanged the glory of God for idols. The glory of God is right in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but yet still they turned their gaze away. And the call for us is the same today. We will journey through this life and there will be challenges along the way. It's not a plain sailing thing being a follower of Jesus in today's world. It's not an easy thing to be a follower of Jesus in today's world. But we know that there is a God who is present with us and who leads us through those circumstances and those challenges. And our call, our challenge in a way, is to keep our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. To keep our gaze on him. As the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We stay focused on the one who has called us, created us, made us, who protects us, who is faithful to us. The God who, when you think back through his faithfulness, where he's been faithful before, he will be faithful again. When he's made promises, he will keep those promises. And our call is to keep our focus on him. The focus of the people of Israel is not the pillars, but the God behind them. The God who puts them there, the God who leads them and directs them and makes them so. It may be that you're here this morning and God has made promises to you that you've not yet seen fulfilled. Well, if that's you, pick up the bones of Joseph and walk. Follow and trust that he is leading you into the land of those promises, whatever they may be. And along the way, you may and you will face challenges of many kinds. But this story of Exodus, as we're going to be reflecting on, reminds us that there is a God who leads and guides and protects and delivers and saves. As long as we stay focused on him and his purposes for us. Our faith, the Christian faith, is not a faith in miracles. It is faith in a miracle maker. Our faith is not a faith in healing. It is a faith in a healer. Our faith is not in the church. Our faith is in the person of Jesus, who has said he will build his church and calls us and invites us to be a part of that church. Our faith and our trust is in him. Is in the God who made you and knows you and loves you and calls you and equips you and welcomes you, partners with you, and says, come and be with me. Thankfully, we're not called to build the church. He's doing that.
We are called to be disciples. And as we said, the best definition of a disciple is somebody who seeks to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do the things that Jesus does. And in order to be with Jesus and be like Jesus, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one for whom we live and breathe and have our being, the one who has saved us and called us and made it possible for us to be with God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then the hope and the prayer is that you also help others to turn their gaze to him as well. And what they decide to do, that gaze will be up to them. Whether they choose to follow him or not will be down to them and God. But we have the opportunity, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, to show that there is someone worth gazing at. There is someone worth knowing. There is someone worth following who is far bigger than anything else or anyone else this world can offer. We have the God of pillar of cloud and fire, the God who is present with us and can lead and protect us. And as we face those challenges, as we go through those challenges, we remember the promise of Paul in Romans that God is able to work all things together for the good of those who love him. That he has the power to overcome what overcomes you. He has the power to overwhelm what overwhelms you. He is the God of angel armies. He is the God of power and might and wonder and majesty. And we can know him and we can be led by him. And the people of Israel had him right in front of them, and yet still they got turned away. And the same can be true of us. Jesus has revealed himself to this world. We have seen and we know. And so we need the Spirit to help us to stay focused on him in this world of distractions, to stay focused on him in this world of challenges and trials, to stay faithful to his promises, steadfast in his promises. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you turn our attention to Jesus? Where we may have been distracted, where we may have never known you as our true north, our true focus. We pray, would you turn our gaze to you? God, we thank you that we worship and believe in the God of miracles, the God of promises, the God of resurrections, the God of compassion and mercy, the God of love and the God of life. And yet we know sometimes we trade all of those amazing things of you for other things. And so we pray you'd help us to put you front and center again. To turn our gaze not simply to the pillars, but to the God behind the pillars. The God who calls them into being. The God who is present with us and has power to save. Would you be our focus?